couple up here in the front. They keep your hands up high and they'll find you. They'll find you. The Illinois State Treasurer, Dan Rutherford, you may have read, initiated a program called Cash Dash. And here's how the Chicago Tribune described the new program. The state of Illinois has collected more than $1 billion of worth of lost or abandoned wealth that belongs to millions of Illinois residents. It includes everything from forgotten bank accounts to entire estates that have never been reached or given to their rightful owners. The Cash Dash program aims to give it all back. The National Association of Unclaimed Property Administration claims this. Keep in mind that Illinois' unclaimed funds, money, cash, and property are gold mines just waiting to be discovered by their rightful owners. Rutherford added, "This program is exciting to me because I want to see these valuable assets returned. I also hope everyone doesn't miss out on money or valuable assets the state is holding for them." Have you ever been contacted by the state of Ohio that you have unclaimed funds or estates waiting for you? Regularly, my wife gets her hands on a list of thousands of names, and I believe it's in the local paper from time to time. And she reads through all those thousands of names, looking for your name. Every time that list comes out, she finds a member of Grace Church of Mentor on it. As a matter of fact, the last time it came out, one of our sister churches in Madison, our church plant in Madison, she found one of the pastor's names on it. And she was able to call the pastor and say, "You've got some money waiting for you. And you know if your name's on that list, you know it's at least $50 or more." And we always hope for the more, right? Christ doesn't have millions of dollars for us to claim. But he does have something with indescribable value with your name on it. And it is your redemption and your forgiveness of sins through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these gifts are in the hands of our risen Lord, and they are ours today if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The text before us, verses 3 to 14 of Ephesians chapter 1, is by some men's accounts the most exhaustive description of the value of our salvation in all of the scripture. There are men who have preached for years what we seek to cover in 40 minutes this morning. I only say that so that you will, on your own time, grab a good Bible commentary or two and exhaustively study this treasure of verses that describes three things: God's past rich blessings for you, God's present rich blessings for you, and God's future rich blessings for you, all in Christ. All in Christ. That's our simple three-point outline this morning if you're taking notes. God's eternal rich blessings for us in the past, God's eternal rich blessings for us in the present, and God's eternal rich blessings for us in the future. And we received all those riches the moment you bowed your head and your heart, repented from your sins, and placed your faith exclusively in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. All that we're going to read came to you in God's heart and mind in eternity past, before the world was created, but it came to you the moment you were born again. And as we described earlier, that these simply are indescribable riches of God's grace given to us in salvation. I want to read this passage together, and then we're going to, as we read, as we customarily do in text, I'm going to stop for a moment, have you underline a word or two, and tell you why that's important. When I took Greek in seminary, we spent a long time on the use of prepositions. And I used to think, as a young seminarian, how incredibly boring it was to just sit and learn Greek prepositions. But this morning, it's going to be the use of the preposition that helps divide up our text for us in our outline. We said last week that the phrase in Christ, or in Him, or in the Beloved, is mentioned 23 times in the 6 chapters of the book of Ephesians. We are a glorious church because all that we have of eternity's blessings are in Him. Well, we're going to see the preposition in numerous times as we read verses 3 to 14. And I'm going to have you underline specifically 3 times where the term or phrase in Christ leads us to a new rich, whatever you want to call it, value, worth, you can't say new riches. New riches in Christ every time we see it here. So let's read, and I'll describe it as we go along. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word blessed here just simply means good word. Good word. Some would say good praise. Good praise. Jesus is the good logos, isn't he? It's eulogeo. Good word. Praise to God. Blessed be the God. And the whole idea of this, what some theologians have called a doxology, is to give back to God in our praise and our worship because He has given so much to us. So really, verses 3 to 14 is a hymn, if you will, a song that begins with, blessed, giving back to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, all that He has given us, because it goes on to say, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There's going to be 3 or 4 more times we're going to see the phrase in Christ, but you can underline that one right there because it concludes the introductory verse that launches us into verses 4 to 14. Verse 3 is nothing but a summary verse encouraging all of our hearts to live lives of worshipful praise to God for all that He has given to us. And these are spiritual blessings, spiritual riches. It's the Greek word pneumatikos. We get our English word pneuma, or wind, or spirit. These are blessings of the Spirit of God given to us. Because as you study the ministry of the Spirit of God in the New Testament, it is His divine responsibility to underpin the ministry of Jesus Christ. Who is it that draws us to God? It's the Holy Spirit. Who is it that regenerates our hearts the moment that we're saved? He takes us from spiritual death into spiritual life The moment that we believe, that's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Who is it that seals us unto the day of redemption? That's the Holy Spirit. Who is it that fills us for service? That's the Holy Spirit. Who is it that baptizes us into Christ, as we studied union with Christ last week? That's the Holy Spirit. These are spiritual blessings. And it says here, in the heavenly places. Literally in the Greek language, it says in the heavenlies. We have three spheres of heavens. We have our environment, right? We have space, and then there is the celestial heaven. These blessings that we are praising God for transcend in their value all of the universe that God created for us to enjoy. These are spiritual blessings given to us, right, in the heavenlies, and they're of infinite value above the heavenlies because we have them, what? In Christ. In Christ. We are a glorious church, aren't we? We are a glorious church, aren't we? Because we are in Christ. We are in Christ. Let's go on in verse 4. And this is where we're going to find our first point this morning. Just as He chose us in Him, underline in Him. This is the blessings of eternity past. The riches of grace in eternity past. He chose us in Him. Before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. So His choosing had an ethical demand that we'll discuss in a little bit, so that we would be holy and blameless. And the only way that we could be holy and blameless is when we are in Him. Verse 5 says, in love He predestined us to adoption. Adoption. So in verse 4, if you want to underline the word chose, and you want to underline here in verse 5 the word adoption, now we know what God has secured for us before the foundation of the world was created. Okay? These are the rich blessings of eternity past, election and adoption. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. And with what of God's attributes is election and adoption aligned with? According to the kind intention of His will, His kindness. His kindness. Beware of any discussion on election and adoption that's not full of kindness and love. And for those of you that understand the word deeper than others, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The word election is never used. The word adoption is never used in any context in all the scriptures without it being directly associated to God's love and God's kindness. There is zero harshness in God's electing love or God's adopting love. It says here in verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace. Underline that, to the praise of His glorious grace, because you're going to see that phrase used two more times between here and the end of the verse 14. And it's directly related to the word blessed that we began with in verse 3. These are the two, the one word and the one phrase that tells us that this is a hymn of praise back to God, all right? And all the blessings that we have are sourced in His grace. And we are just offering back to Him glory because He's worthy of our praise as a faithful Creator and as a faithful Savior. To the praise of His glorious grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Verse 7, we have our second point. In Him we have redemption through His blood. Redemption through His blood. These are the blessings of the present, the rich spiritual blessings of the present. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And we'll find out here, as you underline, according to the riches of his grace, everything in this second point, the blessings of the present, are all tied to the super abundant riches of something given to us we don't deserve. God's grace in Jesus Christ, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to the kind intention which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable for the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ would also be to the praise of his glory. We'll find out three specific things this morning that are directly related to the present riches of God's grace for us. We will find out that because of his redemption, he has a rule in our hearts. There is a rulership in our hearts. We will find out that there are abundant riches that are given to us as a relation in regard to that rule. And we'll find out here in verse 10 that we're given a reign. We're given a reign with him. And that is a reigning of the saints with our Savior in the millennial kingdom to come. And we see that here in verse 10. So let's move on here to verse 13. In him, underline that prepositional phrase. Here's where we have our third point. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, underline listening and underline believed, faith cometh by hearing, and what? Hearing by the word of God. Okay. Whether you heard it verbally or whether you read it in the Bible, the glorious message of Jesus Christ and his salvation, all right, you can only be saved by faith through hearing of the gospel from the word of God. Okay. So he says here, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, surrendered your heart to the truth of the gospel, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who it is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. And there it is for a third time at the end of verse 14, to the praise of his glory. Again, all these riches that we've been given, infinite riches of God's grace, indescribable riches of God's grace, we really don't even have time in our lifetimes to give back to him enough praise for all that he's given to us. We really don't. So our hearts remain overwhelmed with the compulsion to worship God. We're driven to our knees privately, and we're driven to join together in corporate worship. Why? Because we really can't wait to bless God, who has given us all these riches, more valuable than all the value of the heavenlies that God's created, because these are riches that are given to the saints in Jesus Christ. I was telling someone after Sunday school this morning, they said, how you doing today? And I said, I'm a little conflicted. And they said, what's going on? It's like, well, any pastor that studies and preaches the word of God has a big dilemma on their hands when they're done studying and after they're done preparing. And that's, was I exhaustive enough? Or should I have taken the rest of the year to preach on verses 3 to 14? So I'm a conflicted dude this morning. Right? We're going to get through all these verses, but I encourage you to go back and to study them in your own time. Okay? So first of all, let's consider God's richest blessings for us in the past. In the past, that have become very valuable for us in the present. Some of you may have remembered in July of 2010 reading about a young man from Defiance, Ohio, who had a great uncle named Carl Hench. And this young great nephew was living in his great uncle's house. And Carl Hench passed away, the great uncle, and the great aunt lived on long after Carl passed away. And the great aunt, before her passing, tightly packed up all of the belongings of their family for generations and neatly put them in the attic of this home in Defiance, Ohio. This great nephew was given the responsibility to oversee the estate, and one of the blessings of being the overseer of the estate was he got to live in the great uncle and aunt's house and own that for himself. While he was living there, he and his wife began to little bit by little bit unearth the treasures of their family's history in the attic of this house. And they came across a small box of 700 baseball cards. Right, do you remember this story? 700 baseball cards. Rookie cards of the likes of Honus Wagner and Ty Cobb and so forth. This hit the news pretty quickly on an international level. Right? These 700 cards were valued at $3 million. Right? And this treasure was tightly packed in an old attic, right? And in a dusty box, years ago, all these cards were from 1910 or before, right? But the present value of them was only found today. That's like our salvation. God determined before the earth was created that you would be among the elect and that you would know the adoption of sons. Now, folks, let's be honest. If we're going to be intellectually honest, that is a mystery to us. I had seminary friends that almost lost their minds, literally, trying to figure out that mystery. But all we need to do is bless God. Bless God. What He tightly packed for us in eternity past, we fully enjoy that now. It says here, He chose us. This is the Greek word that's used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures. It's the same Hebrew word in Greek form, if you will, that God used in His choice of Israel in the Old Testament. It is a clear and succinct and collective and thorough choice of a group of people. God marked us off. He marked us on the team, if you will, in eternity past. It implies in the first century culture, as the Ephesian here would have heard it, it implies the taking of a smaller number out of a larger number. Reminds us of Jesus' words, doesn't it? Broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads unto life everlasting, and few there be that find it. A smaller number taken out of a larger number. And that's what the church is, isn't it? It's a called out company of those who are incorporated into Christ. So before the foundation of the earth, one theologian said, God has determined that all who would believe and the son would be saved. So the life of a Christian depends on a love that never began, as well as the love that will never end. And election, as we said earlier in our devotional comments as we were reading through the text, had a moral aim to it, that we would be holy and blameless before him. We are set apart unto God in order to reflect his purity and actual righteousness. And the only way this can happen is if we are declared holy the moment that we're born again. This text and the way it's written should be a great encouragement to many of us who grew up in environments where we were taught that we could lose our salvation. Okay? What we need to understand is, in environments where we're taught we can lose our salvation, those are environments that taught us, unwittingly, I understand that we could do something to obtain it. Well, my friends, if you could work your way into salvation, then you can work your way out of it. But when we understand God's rich blessings from the past, eternity past, what God begins, he cannot not finish. He must conclude. And when you're born again and you are declared holy, you have to understand that's God's ethical demand upon his own son. And his son was able to carry out that ethical demand because he himself was eternal, became a man, and did live sinlessly. So that when we trust him, right, we become acceptable before the Father. Right? Blameless, if you will. It's amazing here, the language that's used. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we may be holy and blameless. This word blameless is even used of Jesus Christ himself in the New Testament scriptures, Hebrews chapter 9 and 1 Peter chapter 1. It's used of the ideal church in Ephesians 5. It's used as Christians at the end of the age, 2 Peter 3 and Jude 24. Blameless, spotless. It's the Greek word that was translated from the Hebrew in the Septuagint that would have described a lamb that had the title spotless put on it so it could be rightly offered to the Lord in Old Testament sacrifice. You are elected, you are chosen, and when you're born again, you are declared holy and you are declared spotless, which demands not just a declaration of your character when you're in Christ, but it demands now a lifestyle of living to be more and more like Christ in our life over time. Okay? Again, it's that spiritual DNA analogy I use with you all the time. I can't help myself but look and act and talk like my dad at times because I have his DNA. When you get God's DNA, which is Jesus Christ, who is Jesus Christ, you can't help yourself, according to this verse, but become like him a little bit over time, molded increasingly and gradually into his image. You must, if you're going to claim the name of Jesus Christ. You must. So we know that salvation's not wrapped up in this neat little sinner's prayer, don't we? You may have been born again the moment you prayed that prayer, but if you prayed that prayer thinking that prayer saved you, not realizing this, then you're not born again, and you may now wonder why you cannot live holy and blameless, why it's not your natural disposition to do so when you're walking with God. You were possibly never born again. God's ethical demands rest upon all those who believe. We're already perfect in Christ, but we're not practically perfect, right? We're gradually growing to become more like Christ. And that's why discipleship is so important in a New Testament local church. personally mentoring one another, being those spiritual accountability partners to make sure that we're all pursuing Christ-likeness, which is our mission here. Okay. We're adopted. We're adopted. It's in love here, he predestined us to the adoption of sons. In this culture, in this Roman culture, adoption meant simply that the adopted child or adopted son equally shared in the assets of the parent the same as a biological child would. We have received this adoption as sons, and then the phrase here, through Jesus Christ to himself, through Jesus Christ to God. So what's Paul telling us? That when God adopts us in eternity past, he adopts us into his family, and the same way he views his son, the same riches he offers his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, are now ours. We are, by authority of God, John 1:12, given the right to be called children of God. Isn't that amazing? Romans 8:17, we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything that is his is ours. Everything. Everything. And God is certainly worthy to be worshipped because of it. Okay. And it says here that he did this according to the kind intention of his will, as we discussed already, which he freely bestowed on us. And there's one of those phrases again, in the beloved. This is an exclusive right, isn't it? It's an exclusive right. It's for those who are in Jesus Christ. That's God's richest blessings for us in the past, and we value those certainly in the present. As we move on here to verses 7 to 12, we find God's richest blessings for the present. God's richest blessings for the present. My daughter is our fourth born. And after having three boys, it was interesting having purple and pink introduced to our family. And you may find this really, really weird, but I kind of enjoy shopping with my daughter, and it thrills me to see what thrills her. And when she picks up an article of clothing or a pair of shoes, and she gives me that look. You know, and we've got this little thing, the way she winks, she can't wink. This eye goes closed and this eyebrow goes way up. And you have to just wink at her one time. Tell Emma to wink at you and you'll see it. Makes me laugh. But every time she picks up something in a store that she really, really likes, she gives me that wink. And but it seems like when she brings that home, it can lose its value quickly sometimes, and so they want to add value to it, and they add, what do they call it, bedazzling? Have you ever seen, you know what bedazzling is, right? Where you stomp those sparkly things on it, so purple and pink become sparkly purple and pink, and it's star-studded, if you will, diamond-studded, and I don't know when she'll grow out of that. Possibly soon, but layers upon layers upon layers of sparkly, shiny, valuable things to her. And that's a silly illustration to just tell you that's what came to mind when I talk about the current blessings that we have. We really have a bedazzled salvation if you think about it. Layers upon layers of bright, shiny, sparkly, valuable things. And three in specific here. All right? When we trust Christ as our Savior, we have a new ruler in our hearts. All right? How do we know that? From the passage before us. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Right? We've been bought back through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses. according to the riches of his grace. Remember, we said grammatically, everything in this section goes back to that phrase. Everything here is because of the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to the kind intention which he purposed in him. The ultimate aim throughout the divine plan of redemption is that the recognition of God's merciful dealings with men, which are his glory, should evoke unlimited praise. He does have a rulership in our hearts. It's all by his grace. We have been accepted in the beloved. We have redemption through his blood. Literally, we have and keep on having redemption through his blood, as the grammar says. It has to do with the emancipation, really, of our souls from slavery into spiritual freedom. One English translation has it here: we have release through his blood. The price paid for man's redemption from bondage to sin was costly beyond measure. It was the very lifeblood of Christ himself that was poured out in death. We have redemption through his blood. If you were a Jewish Christian in the church of Ephesus and you heard this phrase, you would have likened this phrase, by his blood, to the memory of a spotless lamb having its throat slit. Blood spilling forth as a temporary covering for sin. The Jewish Christian would have heard this as a, and they would have remembered the violent death of Jesus Christ. They would have immediately been humbled again by the memory of what Jesus went through for them so that they might enjoy the riches of his grace, being purchased from slavery to sin to freedom in Jesus Christ. We have the forgiveness of sins, loosing someone from what binds them. It stems from a verb which means to be sent away, that we see in John 20 and verse 23. And when God deals with our sin, it is dispatched into the wilderness like the scapegoats of the Old Testament. Okay. And if we're being discipled, we're able to walk increasingly away from a lifestyle of sin that dominates us. If you're saved and sin dominates you and you're unable to make progress, it's probably because you've not availed yourself to discipleship. If you're being discipled and you're still governed by sin, it may be that you've never been purchased out of slavery yet. God's intention is for us to grow and to completely and always understand and know the redemption of this of our souls from this habitual living in sin. The word sin here, the multiple words for sin used in the New Testament, it simply means deviating from the right path. We have been forgiven of sins, those things that take us away from pursuing Christ-likeness, and those exit ramps, if you will, that keep us off the road of progressive spiritual growth. He lavished these things upon us, reminding us that God always gives generously in verse 8. His grace not only gives redemption and forgiveness, but every kind of wisdom and insight as well. The word wisdom here just simply applies to knowledge that really sees into the heart of things and knows them as they really are. This is someone that's able to know the Bible well enough to be able to, in any life situation, apply the Bible to that circumstance. Reminding us that we not only have a sufficient Savior, but a sufficient Scripture, right? He has given us all things, 2 Peter 1:3, that pertain to life and godliness. The believer should never be stumped on how to please God. if they have a right relationship with the Word and a right relationship with a discipler. Always being able to find answers to life's questions and dilemmas and then be able to move on. Verse 9 says that he made known to us the mystery of his will. It is not the mystery that is his will or originates from his will. It is the mystery concerning his will. We're going to find this word mystery 6 times in the book of Ephesians. It gives reference to a truth once hidden, now revealed. The mystery of God's will unfolds in Christ, and there is no longer any reason to wonder what God's plan for his people really are. No longer hidden to us. Revealed to us in Christ exactly what the will of God is and how to do it. Often in counseling opportunities from people that don't come to church here, and we counsel often as we can, trying to help people from other churches, they say, well, I appreciate that verse and I appreciate your interpretation of that verse. Right? But I don't agree with that. I'm not looking for you to agree with the interpretation of the way I explained it. Right? If the Bible gives common sense, seek no other sense. Right? When we're born again, we're given the Spirit of God as our divine instructor that makes the Bible significant to us. And any particular life dilemma or circumstance, we ought to be able and we should be able to specifically apply the Bible to that life's need. Simply and easily. God didn't want to let life remain a mystery to us. He wants us to be able to walk and to please him. He made it known to us. In verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to the kind intention which he purposed in him. The word purpose means here that he purposed this beforehand. What's going on in your lives right now is of no mystery to God. It's of no surprise to him. And when you know his son and you're familiar with his wisdom and his will, you're able to confidently walk forward in Christ's likeness. That's the rulership of Christ in our lives. Those are the riches of Christ in our lives. And he finishes here in verse 10 with another value of having been part of the redeemed. He says here in verse number 10, with a view of an administration, that's where we get the Greek word oikodomia, or household administration, with a view of an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things in the earth. The fullness of times, folks, in Scripture is the 1,000-year reign of Christ to come. Okay? When we have redemption through his blood, we have Christ ruling in our hearts. We have the riches of his grace, and we have the opportunity now promised for us of a future reign, all because we are in him. A reign that will be a comprehensive reign. A reign where we will be enthroned with him on thrones throughout the earth as co-heirs with Jesus Christ, governing the earth in which sin is no longer allowed to show its ugly head, nor the effects of sin. All things are summed up. Literally here, the word summing up is placing all things under one head. Jesus Christ will be the consummation of this age. Remember, we said one of the sub-themes of the book of Ephesians is unity. We'll see here not only Christ's cure for sin, and when we come to know Christ as our Savior, we're made one under him. He's the head of the church, Colossians 1 says. But God in Christ has been throughout all of human history, by his decrees, bringing all things back to the point that we will see and experience in the millennial kingdom to come. All things will be one under him, our head, as king of the universe, and we will reign with him. Verses 11 and 12 describe the riches of our inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance, chosen as heirs. Galatians 3:29 says, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Colossians 1:12-14, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And truly, folks, we have a star-studded salvation in Jesus Christ. We move on finally to verses 13 and 14. In God's richest blessings of the future, the certification. The certification. You remember the time when you got engaged? Ladies, how many of you remember the moment you got engaged? You remember it better than your husband, possibly? I remember that I had plans to go to my wife's hometown, take her up in an airplane, and engage, ask her to be my wife as we were flying over. I wasn't going to be the pilot, but as we were flying over Muncie, Indiana, right, my plans were foiled by tornado warnings, and I didn't have a plan B because what young buck in love wants to have a plan B, right? I had to have a plan B, and it was probably the most childish, silly plan B ever in human history. I'm not going to describe that to you so you don't hold that against me for the rest of my life. But she said yes. Anyways, I'm sure there'll be a line after church with Rhonda asking her exactly how that happened. But these are God's richest blessings in the future, really, folks. It's a token of love, an engagement ring, right? With the promise that someday I'm going to say I do. Okay. Well, for us, we have given to us in verses 13 certainty of our future. And verse 14, in him, there it is again, you also, after listening as we discussed, you believed, you were sealed in him, right? Unto the day of redemption, we'll find that later on in Ephesians 4, who is the Holy Spirit of promise. And you were given as a pledge of our inheritance with the view of the redemption of God's own possession, again there for the praise of his glory. The word sealed here, as the Ephesian here would have understood it, would have been a mark of authenticity or authority. God with divine authority sealed you. He sealed you by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. And you were given here a deposit or a pledge of the Spirit. Literally the first installment of a series, but that first installment literally was enough. Right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5 tells us the same thing. We're given a deposit of the Holy Spirit of God that is enough to secure our salvation for time and eternity. Paul regards the Holy Spirit as the first installment of the Christian inheritance. One author said, at the end of the age, God will redeem his pledge and open the treasuries in heaven to all who are his in Christ. And for now, the Spirit gives us the assurance that these things will one day certainly be ours. All to the praise of his glory. Eternal riches of the past, of the present, and guarantees us for our eternal future. Invaluable, invaluable riches. I like to study treasures. If I could be a treasure hunter, I would enjoy that. One of the most valuable treasures found in recent history was discovered in a temple in Kerala, India. For hundreds of years, wealthy people in that region, unknowingly, obviously to folks alive today, donated jewels, gold, silver. Recently, this is the most wealthy treasure found in recent history. One of the attendants at the temple was digging around, literally, in some older parts of the temple and unearthed this treasure. And currently, it is valued at $20 billion. Little temple in Kerala, India. $20 billion. Some of the local newspapers that were reporting on this recently found treasure had titles on the newspaper articles describing the treasure. And one said, "Does God need gold? Does God need gold?" Another one says, "God's riches for public good." Another person wrote on the need for India to have its own Louvre or its own British History Museum, and we should take this $20 billion and build a museum to our own history. People were clamoring for that money because the infrastructure of India is so weak. And others were saying, why don't we give all these billions to poverty-stricken people? That's what God would do. And the local authorities just finally said, you know, the $20 billion belongs to the temple. It's theirs and no one can touch it. But if you follow that along, folks, $20 billion is a lot of money. And we would say, wow, how fortunate that little temple is, right? No, we wouldn't. What God describes in terms of indescribable, infinite worth for us in Christ, $20 billion pales in comparison to that. Pales in comparison. We are truly wealthy in Christ. It's been secured from eternity past. And we worship Him today. We bless Him today to the praise of His glorious grace for all that He has made us in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.